before you in the fear of the Lord this morning. And greetings to each one in Jesus' name. It's good to be here and worship together at Loyola again this morning. Thank you for sharing, Brother Steve. I think he's down there at Kirkwood this morning preaching for us in a rotation. So it's a give and take, and it's enjoyable doing it. It's enjoyable coming up here again. And we enjoy having each one of your ministry coming down there and sharing with us. It, you know, adds to the variety of different speakers. So it's enjoyable doing the rotation in this way. The morning, the message I have prepared here for this morning is one that is not something we enjoy maybe thinking about. It is, but yet it is something that we are continually reminded of. And again this week, I would say we have been reminded of how short life is, how quickly we can be called out of this world. To just start my message this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. My title this morning is Set Your House in Order. I think we all know how frail life is and how none of us are going to live forever. We all will die. Some will die sooner than in our earthly or human minds, earlier than we think it should. Some will live to an older age, but we all will die at some time. And I guess my challenge for this morning is to think about that and contemplate that. Couple different areas I want to look at. Probably some of the reason I have this message with some with John Risser this week. And some of you know my grandfather, my grandpa Burkholder is older and his health has been failing. And I just had, it's been a difficult time in some ways for the family as we, think about another person dying. You know, he's just, in all my life, he's always been there. But time comes to an end. And what are we doing on this earth? Are we preparing for what is ahead? Are we making plans today for a future that we can spend with Christ? And where will we spend our eternity? So this here is the story of Hezekiah. And I'll just take the time to read, I believe, all of chapter 20 at this time. And we'll look at this story here of how he was sick and unto death, is how it starts in verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick and unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, come to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, after Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, For the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign of the Lord? Will be the sign the Lord will heal me, and I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day. And Isaiah said, The sign that shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, And it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it has gone down in the dial of Ahab. At that time, Beladan, the son of Beladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his treasures, of his precious things, the silver and gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all of his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What saith these men, and from whence come they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, And all the things that are in mine house have they seen. And there is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that I shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beg, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, It is not good if peace and truth be in my days. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Once you cease reading there, I did want to read, there's a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, and it's 32. Just wanted to read two verses out of there that were not in this story here, and that is verses 25 and 26. And this was saying that Hezekiah was sick, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefits done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself from the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came out upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So here we have this story. It's probably a story that we know fairly well. It's an Old Testament Bible story that we've heard about before. And how he was sick unto death, but he cried out to God and he asked for mercy. You see, Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings of Judah of the time. He was, it seems like overall he did fairly well. He did fairly well at following God. But sadly, at the height of his popularity and power, his heart was lifted up in pride. And I think that this sickness was probably somewhat of a judgment maybe from God upon his life. Because he had turned his back on God, he was no longer relying on him, he was no longer trusting in him, he was putting trust in his own power, his own strength, his own popularity. And this is very typical, I know in my own life, and you probably see it in your life as well. It's very typical of our attitudes today. When we somehow get to a place where we think that we are able to handle what life throws at us, or what life brings our way, and we tend to take our trust off of God, we take our reliance off of God and put it in ourselves. Or others around us. We talked about that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. And we soon forget God's abundant mercies to us. And sometimes people who are Christians, people who are trusting God, they start to live no different than the unbeliever around them, and they start to trust in things of this world and fail to put their trust in God. Like Hezekiah, they render not according to the benefits they receive from God. Where they do not give recognition to God for what he has done for them. So Isaiah was summoned to go to Hezekiah and give this alarming message. And God's grim warning here for Hezekiah was to set thine house in order, for thou shalt surely die and not live. You know, there are many things around us today that continue to proclaim that to us today. Sudden deaths are one way that proclaim to us that set your house in order. You will surely die. We're not going to be here forever. We think about hospitals, we think about funeral homes. Graveyards are a silent reminder of us and our mortality. They're constantly telling us or reminding us, or they should be a reminder to us in the back of our minds that we're not going to live forever. We're not going to get out of here alive, except if the Lord returns. I feel like I am relatively young, and as I look back on my teenage years, you think that life stretches on before you very long, and it does. There's a lot of things that happen. And the older you get, the more I think you start to realize that life goes by very quickly. And we're not guaranteed life. We're not guaranteed health. We don't know what the future holds. We've seen this story here that Hezekiah cried out to God, and he repented, I believe, to a degree. He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and told the Lord some of what he had done, and I believe it was a time of realizing that he, not to trust in himself, but turning his trust back to God. And God was merciful, and God was gracious, and he extended Hezekiah's life for another 15 years. And I just had to think about that thought this morning. What if you knew, what if you were told maybe that this week was going to be your last week here on earth? What would you do? Would you do anything different than you did last week? Or what if you were promised that you would have another 15 years? What would your outlook be on life then? Would it change? Would it change the way you have been living your life up until this point? And that's something to ponder. I think we've all had things in our lives that have made us stop and look back, or made some type of, would you say, a dedication in our life that we're going to do it different from this point forward. We're going to change our ways. We're going to be a different person. And it's a good thing if we have those reminders in our lives. But what would you, if somebody came to you this morning and said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt surely die and outlive," what would be your response? Would it change anything about what you are doing today for the days ahead? I want to look at three different houses that we should set in order this morning. And the first one I'll look at is our material house, I have it called. The material house we live in. And this is, you could say, our lives and things that surround our lives. We all have a place where we rest at night, where we eat our meals, and we call that our house. And that is an element of it. It's the lives that we have, the people that surround us, the things that we do, the jobs we go to. That is our material house. You can turn to Titus 2. And here Titus was telling people how to live, how to conduct themselves. And it was also teaching here is generation. One generation is supposed to pass it on to the next, and that is the teaching on how to live and how to go about life. In Titus 2, I want to read verses 1 through 5. It says, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, and not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort that they be sober-minded. I'm just going to stop reading there. Again, Titus was telling his, he was writing this and teaching them to pass it on to the next generation. He was telling them how to be sober, to not be caught up with a lot of fun and pleasure in their lives, He was telling them to think soberly about life. Don't get carried away with the things of this world. Be temperate. Be sound in faith. He went on to teach. He said that the women are to teach the other women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and good. Again, it's talking here. One of the phrases that I didn't want to pull out is this: keepers at home. And it's focusing on the women, but I think it's can be applied to both men and women. We're supposed to set our material house in order. And the question that I have for us this morning is if Jesus suddenly visited your home, your actual house made of 2x4s and asphalt shingles, what would he find inside there today? Would it be things that would be pleasing to him? Would he find what that house contains to be things of clutter that are of no use, or worse yet, things that would displease him? Or would he find things there that are there to aid our Christian lives, aid in teaching our children, or there to care for our families? You see, remember that God knows our hearts. He knows also how much value we place on our earthly things. Are these things, is there actual things in this life that are getting in our way of our relationship with God? I believe this morning that good housekeeping is part of a Christian home. And in more than one way, it may be the tidiness in which you keep things, or it may be the tidiness in which you teach and train children, or what your home is used for this morning. I think the brethren also play a part in keeping an orderly house this morning. There are things that require a man's abilities around the house. It can be simple things of changing light bulbs, or fixing a leaking sink, or painting your room, or fixing a bad floor, mowing a lawn, taking charge when bigger things go out. Are we this morning, as men, are we helping to keep our earthly house in order? You see, oftentimes the physical order of a home is a reflection of the general habits and attitudes of the residents. And I believe Christian living should help rather than hinder the spread of the gospel. You see, we are to work together as a team in order to set our earthly house in order. Now, an earthly house is not only made of the contents that are inside of it, but it's also the people that live there this morning. And that is also an element that is probably, could you say, even the next level of keeping that material house in order. We need to repair broken relationships. Or we need to work on the relationships that are inside this home. Husbands and wives should strive to love and respect each other. Children should be taught to submit to their parents. And parents must not have impartiality or show favoritism among their children. Sibling rivalry should be discouraged. There should be a team spirit. We should be able to tell that the love of God, that Jesus dwells in this home as well. There should be a high level of value put on these relationships. The Bible speaks in Luke 12:15, it speaks of covetousness. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Again, that probably goes back to the thought I had on, I know I find in my own life that our society we live in is driven by the accumulation of things. And there's a lot of other verses in Proverbs we could look at. It says that the amount of things that you have and the abundance that you collect is not what is going to bring happiness. But I think we will find happiness when we love and live together peaceably in a home where Christ is the center. Christians should make their home a place where love, joy, peace, trust, security, quietness, and respect prevail. Let's never forget that strong Christian households or homes is what makes up and helps the church grow. Is what you're doing at home this morning in your house, is it helping the church here at Loyola to thrive, to be strong? A good church is made of good, strong families. In Matthew 12:25, Jesus said, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You see, there will be problems, there will be stress, there will be conflict if we're not working together in unity. First of all, in the home, and then second of all, at church. And it will carry through. Let's never try to convince ourselves that in some way what happens at home stays at home, and it's not going to carry over inside this building. It does time and again. We can turn to Proverbs chapter 6. As we think of working together as a home, as a household, there's also the element here in Proverbs. I want to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, for thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of a hunter, and as a bird from the hand of a fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler. Provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thou want as a armed man. And I'll cease reading there. So as we think about working together, we think about setting things in order, and you think about also setting your financial house in order. Here it talks about the ant, and he says to go to the ant, consider her ways, to be industrious, to be a worker, to see work. It says that they have no guide, no overseer, no ruler, but yet they see work that needs done. Ants also, their work is planning for the future, providing her meat in the summer, gathering her food in the harvest. It goes on to say that there's a time for everything. How there's time for sleep and there's time to arise. There's time to work and there's time to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Many the ants are a good example. There's a lot of other animals too that plan ahead. They store up food in the summer or in the harvest for the winter, for times when there will not be an abundance. We probably, in many ways, do the same. There's a time of storing up. There's a time of working. They're preparing for what is ahead. Are you considering the future? Are you of your financial house or your provisions? It can be hard sometimes to think about what's going to happen in the future, but we need to be looking down the road ahead and seeing what's coming. I think it's part of what Christ wants for us as orderly, to live an orderly life. We know that we will not, in a few months, we'll no longer be able to grow things in our gardens. We know that in a few months, if we have young children, they'll need different sets of clothes. You know, in months ahead, you may need a new sofa or a new mattress or a new car. The list goes on. Someone will get sick. A baby will be born. You might need a larger house. And you start to plan for these things. You see these things coming. And I think that's here what Solomon was trying to teach them about setting in order, taking advice from the ants, and looking at how they work. And they plan ahead. And they think these things through in the future. Think about this house or a home. A husband and wife are need to be a team. There needs to be this continual communication about these things that they see coming and working together, especially if you have a family. Plan together, think about things together. It's say, a way of also drawing a family together when we work at this thing in unity. The point number two, the second house that I want to look at this morning is the spiritual house of God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. And when we think about the spiritual house, another word we could probably use would be the church. And we all gather together, we come to church, and there needs to, we need to continue working at setting that house in order as well. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, and he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." House of God. Is this a orderly place this morning? Think about setting things in order. You know, you come here this morning and I don't think there was a whole lot of surprises for most of you. As long as I can remember, when we gathered together, we started church, the moderator got up, and there's two songs, then there's the devotions. After that, we have another song, we lift the offering, and we move right down to the service. And it's an orderly service. It doesn't mean that it is the only way to do it, the right way to do it, but it's a consistency that we have come to know. You could start with three songs. You could end up the offering on the third song. You could, you know, even have devotions and don't, you know, you didn't need to have devotions, and it could have been a message. There's different ways of doing it, but I think there's something about a orderliness that I believe helps us to prepare and to know, just gives us a level of comfort as we come together in the house of God. There's not a lot of surprises. We can gather together to worship, and we can be in tune with God in this way. There's also the element here in these verses that says that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Again, you can look at from little on up, most of us have been taught to dress up when we come to church. We know that we're to sit quietly in church. We know that we sit on benches, everybody facing forwards. Yeah, we could probably sit in a circle and probably could have a time of sharing Bible study in that way. Doesn't mean that is wrong, but again, this is the order that we have, and we know that it is there. Helps us to, again, fall into these rhythms of worshiping God in this way. We know that, you know, for children and for is to, as I said before, to come together and quietly sit in the house of God. We know that it's a time of reverence. It's a way of setting this house of God in order. We turn to Titus, the next book in the Bible, Titus 1, verse 5. Another interesting verse that I found in my studies here. And this was Paul's writing. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed them." So one thing Paul was doing in his travels is he said he was setting things in order. And that, again, is maybe a little more the structure of church. He was going around, and one of the things that was involved in setting in order is that he was ordaining elders in different congregations in different cities. And this morning, for churches to grow and to stay alive, there needs to be this continual ordination. There needs to be continual leadership set in place. Because we're thinking about us dying. We no longer will be here this morning. So the old will die, and the young continue to multiply. So I just found it very interesting, as Paul is saying, as he's setting things in order, he's going around and he's ordaining elders and leadership in the different congregations. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. And this here was looking at the early church. It was the young New Testament church. I want to pull a few things out of verses 42 to 47. This is Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, an element to an orderly church is a church that has members that love and care and forbear and forgive one another. Some verses in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called into liberty, and use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by thy love serve one another, and all of all is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Again, it's talking about a working together, a unity, an orderly way. A caring for each other, and a forgiving, a loving. As we look at these verses here, this early church, it says that they were gathered together continually, daily in the temple, and I believe this was day after day. It was, we know this was shortly after the Pentecost, or the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there was a new life, and they were together. There was a strong unity, a strong love, so much that they were willing to sell all of their possessions and share them out and work together in that way. Is that what we have here this morning? Is that the kind of love and commitment we have to each other? We are to be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord. An orderly house of God is where His people act like His people. Sometimes, or too often maybe, we say we are followers of God or Jesus, but yet in our actions we do not show that to others. Are we acting as His people this morning? Are we following His teaching? This lays a burden on each one of us. Are we doing our part this morning? I don't think there is anyone here this morning that is exempt from this. Maybe you're a busy mom with multiple children, don't think you have time to help others. Or maybe you are an older person who struggles to get out of the house by yourself. And so you say, what can I do? I think if we are honest with ourselves, we can find something that each one of us can do. Whether it's just being the prayer warrior of the church and praying for the others in the congregation, whether it's giving them a call or sending them a card. There's things you can do from inside your own house, your own home. Maybe you can't drive over to somebody's place and help them anymore, or too young to do that. But there's many things we can do. So what I'm saying is I don't think anybody is exempt from this. We can all, are we doing our part in loving, caring, and forgiving our brothers? And in doing this, we help to keep this house of God orderly, or to help set it in order. It's a way that if everybody works together, things flow smoothly, and it will help to it needs to work together in order to be done in an orderly way. The third point is the fleshly house that we have here this morning. That is our bodies. Are you setting that in order this morning? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we, brethren, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I'll stop reading there. So what it's saying is that we have this earthly house, this tabernacle, which is our body, but inside there is something more eternal than that. We would say it's our spirit. And it says here that we have a house not made with hands, but an earth which is eternal in the heavens. We have a part of us that will never die. Set this house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. This body, our house, one day we will finally move out of it. We're finally no longer going to live there. And we recognize that, we realize that when we go to a funeral and we lay the body down. But we realize that that is just the earthly house. There's something more important. There's something else that has gone on. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. As far as the outward man is concerned, it ages and weakens day by day. Someday we will not be here. What are we doing? Or are we doing what it takes to prepare our inner man? Have we made things right with God? Have we asked God to come into our life and dwell with us and be in control of us? You know, we cannot fool God in any way this morning. We can dress right. We can come here on Sunday morning. We can live peaceably with others. Maybe we're even doing the part I mentioned earlier of helping others, caring for others. But yet we have something in our own life that we've not cleared up, we've not made right. We cannot fool God in any way. He sees inside this house. There's no way you can make the outside look pretty enough that he cannot see in. And someday, we will stand in eternity before God. And what will he say about us? He's telling us today to set our house in order, to do what it takes to be prepared for that day, to be prepared for the judgment. Unless Jesus returns and takes us out of this earth, we will all die. And someday we will all stand before the Almighty God. And judgment is coming. Is the life that we're living today going to be able to stand before God and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? You see, each of us here this morning are still alive here on this earth. And each of us this morning have the ability to make decisions and choices. And are we choosing? Are we setting our fleshly body or our eternal spirit, are we setting that in order so that we can be ready to stand before God and hear those words? Eternal life is forever. Life here on earth is so short. Sometimes we can easily be distracted, or we can think that life can seem like a drag, or it can seem difficult at times, but in comparison to eternity, it is so short. So is what you're doing today, the way you are living your life today, is it preparing yourself for a much larger period of time in the future? In conclusion, friend, life is short, and death is short. God's judgment is coming. Therefore, each of us this morning, let us set our house in order, for we shall die and not live. In Amos 4, verse 12, it says, prepare to meet thy God. And that's what this is, kind of this overarching thing of all of the different points here this morning is, are we doing what it takes to be prepared to stand before God someday? Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.